Well, good morning. There's four of you out there. Hey, he talked to us. We should talk back. My name is Cor. I'm on the pastoral staff here at Hope, and I see some standing in the back. Don't know if that's because you're serving this morning or part of the hospitality team. We're going to ask you to scooch. That's a really special Bible turn. Scooch toward this way. And if you're on the outside, scooch that way. And if you're upstairs, scooch to the middle. Whatever middle you can find up there. And those who don't find spots over here, you're scooching and talking. That's okay. The service will continue in a moment. If you don't find space in this service at this sanctuary, we actually do have another service taking place right now over at Hope West, Hope Classic. And this is something that we just started last week. We actually have four services now at Hope. We have one that's at 7 p.m. on Sunday nights that many of you do not come to, and there's plenty of space at. And then there's the 11 a.m. for those that like to sleep in and are okay missing the start of the football game or all of the football game. And then there's 9 a.m. where most people come, even most new people to church. You wake up and you come check out churches. Why? Because that's when you do it, Sunday morning. Wake up and go to church. And so some of you are visiting, some of you are checking out church for the first time. And so this is our most popular service. And so we've actually started two services. They run simultaneously. We have live worship sets. But then the preaching will be on a slight video delay, and the preacher will jump, not mid-sermon, but, on various Sundays, I or Steve will be here, or we could be over there, and just be aware of that. That is something that, for our own sake, for our own sanity, we've had to, it's been a concession. We're not excited about that, but we're in an Argo situation here where it's like, what are you going to do? This is the best of the bad solutions, so we're dealing with it. Glad one of you got that reference. And so I want to say hey to the sanctuary over there. Those of you that are over at Hope Classic. I've been told a couple things as it relates to you that I'm supposed to wear a light colored shirt because of the color contrast over there. So check on that this morning. I did it. I've been told to not use the laser pointer because if I do that over here, it doesn't translate through the video feed over there. They see a PowerPoint. They don't see me pointing to different things. And I was like, oh, I think I can be okay with that. And then Brendan, who's on staff here at Hope, he came up and said, yeah, the clicker you have now, it doesn't have a laser pointer on it anymore. So I'm two for two this morning. And then the only other thing that I was told via an email from our executive pastor, John Neal, he said, it would be helpful if you stayed close to the music stand when you preached. And Steve does that fairly well, which only left one other preacher that he could have been speaking about. I like to walk. I mean, is that too? I like to be able to have some travels up here. I don't wear one of those Fitbit or walker. You know, I want to know how many steps I took while I was preaching. So two for three ain't bad. You're not. I don't know. Somebody wave at me if I'm getting too far. I don't know what to do with that. I wanna share about how I first came to Hope. When I came to Hope, I was a freshman at the University of Minnesota. We met at Stadium Village Presbyterian Church. That building still stands over there next to Territorial Hall and Frontier Hall. So there's nothing that the U of M has done to overcome this church building. We met there. And so some of you have not been there, but when you go through those doors right there, you kind of ascend up this giant staircase to the top and to get into the sanctuary. And every Sunday, Pastor Steve stood there and greeted people as they came in. Now, there was nothing about Steve or the church building or the church at that time that was compelling for me. I had no idea what I should be looking for in a church. I had just come to faith in Christ. I was new to Christianity, new to the church world, and so I didn't know that I should be looking for certain things. It was just like, there's a church, it's close, I'm at the U, it's close, and my girlfriend goes there. So, I mean, it was like, that seems like enough. I'm sold. I don't know what you're selling, but I'm sold. And so I went to Hope, and kind of the first several weeks, there was nothing in my interactions with Steve, the senior pastor here of Hope, the church planter, the one who started this thing, that would have communicated to me, we're going to have a great friendship. Someday he's going to officiate my wedding. Someday I'm going to join his staff, and we're going to be kind of chums as we pass. There's nothing. I came up those stairs, and he would say, hey, welcome to Hope. What's your name? My name's Core. Oh, like everybody, that's a really unique name. Where? What the heck? What were your parents thinking? And so we'd kind of go through the, you know, Apple Corps, Marine Corps, you know, thing. Like, no, it's not like that at all, really. And then I'd go in and I'd take in the service, and then I'd come back like a week or two later, and I'd say, hey, how you doing? And he'd say, hey, nice to meet you. What's your name? It's Core. Well, that's a unique name. It's like, we've had this conversation already. And so I did like 3 or 4 times, just reintroducing myself to Steve. And now, being on this side of it, where there are a lot of faces and a lot of names, I can identify with that struggle. At that time, it was like 30 people. So you'll forgive me in this kind of mass of humanity that I'm looking at. If I struggle to remember your name, I apologize. But there was nothing in those early days that would have communicated we were going to be great friends and on a team together. But this story is going to come back around. We are in the middle of a series called Renovation Project, How the Gospel Changes Us. A lot of you are new. A lot of you are visiting. It's your first time here at Hope. So let me just briefly catch you up on this. We want to talk about how the gospel changes us. Many, many messages, many sermons will talk about how do you start a relationship with God? How do you get initiated into his family and become a son or a daughter of his? Then there are other messages which now talk about what does life in the family look like? That's what we're tackling in this sermon series. So like those ones that talk about coming to Christ, now we're looking at growing in Christ. Like there's times where it's like, how do I start a relationship with God and find myself, you know, someday in heaven with him? And then it's like, not right now. Now we're talking about getting heaven into us. How does God and his word come into our hearts and our minds and impact us in our daily lives? That's what we're going after in these 8 weeks. And so it started the first week of August, and we're going to end the last Sunday in September. In this series, we've been having people share their stories. I got 2 of them I'm really excited to share with you today about what God is doing in people's lives. One of the verses we've come back to again and again is 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate, behold, consider the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so as we behold God, there's a work that he does. We can't look upon God as he truly is and not be changed and not be confronted and not be urged to become more like Jesus Christ. And so let me just go back. 2 weeks ago, I talked about the internal struggle at the level of our thoughts and our affections, because that's a lot of where all this Christian living and growing in Christ looks and acts is in the heart. John Flavel, English clergyman, says, keeping the heart is a constant work. With no let up, it is the most important business of a Christian's life. Do you believe that? Is that what you think about when you think about the Christian life? Do you guard your heart? Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over it. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. In order to try to make this as concrete as possible, you'll remember I put up a graph, kind of this double axis here. You got, you know, truth and falsehood, kind of the idea of thoughts. Your thoughts are going to be on a spectrum from truth to falsehood. And then your affections with those thoughts are going to range from you have love and passion and interest and you're compelled towards something, or you hate it. You're repulsed by it. You're driven away from it. And I tried to urge us to live in this area, in this shaded area. Why? Because I think we want to be passionate, this upper right-hand corner, we want to be passionate about those things that are most true. At Hope, we say we want to major on the majors. And we want to minor on the minors. Where are the minors? Right there in the middle, right? And I talked about some of those minors. NASCAR. That's a minor, okay? That's a minor truth. Might be actually a little bit of a falsehood. No, it's a minor truth that we should have mediocre passion for, okay? The Packers suck. That's a truth that we should have a little bit more passion. As a Vikings fan, we have zero losses on the season. I'm just saying. Right? Till today. What is that? Can we get them out of here? Okay, and then as you go, we want to hate or be repulsed by falsehood. We want to have a repulsion towards falsehood, lying, deceit, those things which are evil and untrustworthy. It's like, no, we want to hate those. We want to be driven away from those. And so I think life is best lived in this area of thoughts and affections of that graph there. That lent itself, okay, as you're thinking about thoughts, affections, it leads into decisions and actions. And that's what Trike picked up last week. Actions, Dallas Willard says, are not impositions on who we are, but they are expressions, visible expressions of who we are. They come out of a heart and the inner workings or realities that supervises and interacts with it. He went on to say, if you are a Christ follower, the big idea from last week, sin no longer has authority or mastery over you, and therefore obedience is possible. Sin is no longer your master. It does not hold authority. It's powerful. It's aggressive. It wants to come against you, but it doesn't have authority. As you come to Christ, lay down your life, join him in his life, no longer does sin have mastery and authority. And the passage that clearly communicates this is Romans 6. It says, count yourselves dead to sin. All right, now we're not talking about just coming to God. We're in God. And now what does life look like in this life? Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments for righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. We enter into a relationship with God by faith and trusting in Christ. And then we continue to walk by faith, offering up the parts of our body, not to sin, as instruments that would keep this life of unrighteousness going. No, we're putting that off. That was our old self. Now we're walking in new ways. We're thinking new thoughts. We're experiencing new affections about the things of God. And that's leading to different decisions and different actions, different behaviors, different character. And so much of this is an internal, unseen, subjective struggle that you're engaged with. You, the Holy Spirit of God, working against the sin that was so rooted and established before coming to Christ. 19 years of my life, I lived away from God. There was all sorts of thoughts, affections, habits that were built in that were unhelpful, ungodly, inconsistent with who Christ is. And so it's been a long, slow process of offering up the parts of my body as instruments for righteousness rather than wickedness. Tim Chester says, sin is never the last word for the children of God. Grace is always the last word. Why? In your thoughts, in your feelings, in your decisions, in your actions, you're going to fail. You're going to fall short. Your actions aren't the last word. Sin, speaking judgment against you, is not the last word. Grace reigns. Jesus Christ gets the final word. He gets the final say. Preach that to yourself, not just on Sundays. Preach that tomorrow. Preach that this week. Grace gets the final say. So we have thoughts, affections, we have decisions and actions, and then that leads us into what? Relationship. People. We go out into our world, into community, whether it's work community or classroom community or roommates and office mates, maybe hope community, right? And so that's what we're going after today. This is kind of sequential. It starts internally, thoughts and affections, which lead to you in your decisions and then starting to make actions. I'm going to leave my bed. I'm going to go engage the world. And that brings us to doing life in community. I want to talk about this. Now recognize the challenge here. Hopefully it's clear to you. Because each of you, through this series, we're talking about each of you undergoing a renovation project in your own life, okay? In your thoughts, in your affections, in your decisions, in your actions, you have this renovation project going on, okay? Every renovation project I have engaged in has been just wrought with challenges. One story I'll share is we built a two-car attached garage on the back of our house. That's stupid. Don't ever. The outcome was fantastic, but to get there was so challenging. And there was one day on Labor Day weekend where we had all of our friends come over and lay block. You know what I'm talking about? The block that's the foundational. You have the footing, which is just poured concrete. And then you come and you have to go below the frost line, which is like 4.5 feet. Okay? So you have to do like 8 courses of block. And you kind of have to, you know, there's the house, so that's good foundation there. But you have to build out this giant U, and it's got to be like 8 courses. And this is, you know, 45, 50 feet all the way around. And you're doing just block, big cinder block by a big cinder block. And it's 100 degrees, humidity through the roof, so it's over 100. You're sweating as you sit in the shade. That's the kind of day it was. And I have all my best friends there. And my parents are there helping out with this thing. And my father-in-law is kind of the foreman. So he's the one who's like doing the lines that the block has to follow. And then sometimes you get too close to the line and the block pushes that line out. And then he comes around. He's just mad, right? This is his project. And it's going to go according to plan. And so stay off my line. That's what he'd say. And I'm thinking as we go through this, you know, course by course by course, it's like, we're not going to have any friends after this. These are the worst working conditions ever. And we get kind of toward the end and we're not quite done. We have another course to do, but it's like, oh, kind of running out of materials. It would require somebody going over there and then we got to mix up all the mud and all that. Let's just be done. My dad's like, we got the manpower. Let's just keep it going, keep it going. It's like, Dad, these are my friends. Like, they could walk away at any point, you know? By God's grace, they didn't. I think a little pizza and for lunch and Chinese food, I guess, was all they really needed. So they stayed in our lives. But, I mean, the challenge to us is we are all stressed about our own renovation, okay? And then we're engaging with people around us in our small groups, mentoring relationships, people on campus. Their lives are just as messed up as yours, right? No wonder there's friction. No wonder there's challenges. No wonder there's miscommunication between you and your roommate, you and your office mate. Of course. Why? Because we're all just up to our eyeballs with our own challenges, struggles, renovation going on. And it happens here at Hope, too. I want to talk about that. I want to talk about the renovation project called Hope Community Church. Like I said, when I showed up at Hope, I fell into what I consider a very good church, but I had no idea what to be looking for. So I'm going to help you. If you are new, if you're checking out Hope, or if you've been here for some time and you're like, why do we do what we do? I want to speak to that, okay? So 5 questions to determine whether Hope could be, should be your church home. It's kind of like speed dating for you and church. You're gonna sit across the table from Hope and check us out. Yeah, some of you have already made judgments. You're not coming back. That's okay. Some people couldn't find parking, so then they just drove off. Like, well, that's done. Next. So let me help you. If you're checking out Hope, if you're trying to better understand, maybe you've been here for some time, and you're just trying to understand why we do it the crazy ways that we do it, hopefully this will be beneficial to you. So number one, where'd y'all come from? Because I came and I didn't expect to, you know, run into 1,000 people in downtown on a Sunday morning at 9 a.m., but then here y'all are. Where'd y'all come from? What what is the story of Hope Community? The story of Hope Community begins with the senior pastor, Steve Treichler, church planter. He's the one that started Hope. And this idea came to him in a seminary class on, strangely enough, starting new churches. So the professor was like, there's your church. What do you want it to look like? And for Steve, I mean, all these fireworks are going off in his mind. Like, this could be so cool, so fantastic. At that time, he was ministering at Bethlehem Baptist Church, which is just down the road here. And he was leading a young marrieds class. And he was interning over there. And he's going to seminary. And he's thinking about his future, or what it could look like. And he loved so much of the Bible rootedness, the gospel, the cross being central to everything that was happening over there. And yet, he just felt like culturally, he didn't quite fit in sometimes, and it didn't quite speak their language. And so he talked about just like, no, I want the same gift, the same grace, the same gospel, but maybe just a different wrapping. And so that was his desire, would be that just a little bit of a different feel, different culture, yet with so many of the same foundational principles. And it was this passage that really sealed the deal for him of what it could look like. Isaiah 57 says, and it will be said, build up, prepare the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And Steve thought about this, of a high and exalted, a mighty, majestic God who comes down and serves the likes of you and me. Normal, common, everyday people. And that's the God that is depicted in Isaiah 57. Don't diminish God and his holiness one bit. He is holy. He is perfect. And yet, it says he will dwell with those of humble and contrite heart. Goes on to say, I will not accuse them forever, nor will I always be angry, for they would faint away because of me, the very people I have created. I was enraged by their sinful greed. I punished them and hid my face in anger, yet they kept on in their willful ways. That's depicting Israel and you and me. He says, I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort to Israel's mourners, creating praise on their lips. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. And that's good news. And that good news is seen most clearly in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, and who was raised again. That's what we celebrate often, every Sunday, and throughout the week here at Hope. We love the gospel of Jesus Christ and how God made a way. And so Steve said, this message has to keep getting preached and taught. We need this to keep going. And he wanted to see not only the Church of Hope Community get started, but lots of churches get started. And so he invited those people that were in that young marriage class to join him and start Hope Community. And six other couples joined him and his wife, Carol, and them and their children left Hope back in 1996, left Bethlehem to start Hope in 1996. For the first 3 years of Hope's existence, it was like, are we going to make it? Because when you're on the U of M campus in Stadium Village Presbyterian Church and you open the doors, the only people that come are poor college students. I was one of them. I know. So there's not a whole lot of, you know, surplus money finding its way into the offering basket. And so, I mean, for the first 3 years, it was just like, are we going to keep opening our doors? Is God in this? Should we come back next Sunday? 3 years, they faithfully served and ministered and came along the people that God brought. So much so that soon another service was created. And then a third service was created, which did not work at all. And so nobody came to the 8:30 service. That's so weird that no one would get up early like that at the U. And so honestly, the worship team did not practice before service. That was the practice. Just go to first. We'll get it all figured out. But in this time, we started looking for a new space. We needed a spot. And it's really tough to compete with the University of Minnesota. They tend to have a little bit more money than a church plant. And so they could outbid us quite easily for any property over there. And so that put us in a real pickle. I mean, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We love the U of M. We want to be centrally located if possible. And so we created this Home for Hope campaign That was the best in clip art of that time right there. That's... Got an award in Church Week magazine for that use of clip art right there. So, but we needed space, and we didn't know what we were going to do. Honestly, we didn't know what we were going to do. And one of our elders, you know, after I think most of us are thinking money, we're going to need, you know, $1 million, we're going to have to renovate a space. One of our elders was just like, we need space. Let's pray for space. If it comes through money, then that's great. But we prayed for a space, and God answered. God answered in the form of that building right next door. Hope Classic, that building was given to us. Some church said, we're gonna vote to close and give you our building. We weren't even a part of that denomination. It's amazing what God did in the life of our church at that time. And so let me just catch you up to speed with a quick timeline here. We have Hope launching in 96. Why? This isn't even the humor section of the sermon here. Okay, so you're going to have to come up to me and talk to me afterwards about why that's funny. I want to be on the inside of that inside joke. So 1999, what's next, right? Are we going to keep going here? Home for Hope, we start looking, and then Downtown Abbey. That's the one next door, Hope Classic. And I come on staff there in 04, and we just minister in that space, and we're just kind of doing what Hope has done, and then Hope East comes on our radar, takes a little while to finish it, and then we don't know. We don't know what God has in store for us in the coming years. Our growth, the numbers at Hope, has never been a priority. It's never been a priority. We never, you know, like in my Facebook feed, they must know I'm a pastor or something, because there's all these like ads that come through of like, grow your church faster, and it's just like, shut up. It's never been a priority, but it has happened. We've had just kind of moderate growth. I think that's because of God. I don't think that's because of us. I don't think we're slick. I don't think we do anything out of the norm of what you should be doing within church. I think you're supposed to preach the gospel and teach the Bible and encourage people in their faith. And Hope we've tried to do that. I think the reality, though, is if you feel safe and you feel encouraged here, you're going to invite a friend. More than 80% of people, how did you get here? It wasn't a slick ad. We don't do that. You got invited by a friend. You were encouraged, and you said, oh, it helped me. Maybe it'll help you. Just come check it out. And God's been faithful in that. We're so thankful. We have a couple three partner organizations. We began in the middle there with... it's had a lot of names. The Minnesota-Iowa Converge Conference. Wow, that's terrible. It has connections to the Baptist, the old Baptist General Conference. It's now called Converge, and so we have this Minnesota-Iowa chapter here. And then Evangelical Free Church was actually, the building next door was actually Central Evangelical Free Church. So we were not a part of the Evangelical Free Church when we began. It was something that we became duly affiliated with later on, and then Acts 29 is a church planting network that really wants to see more and more churches get started. They realize no one church has the corn on the market, is going to be able to reach everybody, so we need lots of churches to get started. And so that's the pulse of what they're trying to do. Its headquarters is down in Dallas. If you know Matt Chandler and the Village, that's where that is headquartered. And then Steve, the senior pastor here, he's actually the Upper Midwest director of Acts 29 and does several things with church planting there. We've had the good fortune of being able to send out several church plants over the years of our time here at Hope. Some of you may not be at Hope long. That's okay. and sometimes we like to kick people out. But St. Paul Fellowship in the Frogtown neighborhood, 6 years after we started, we planted that church. And we're really excited about all that God's done there. Hiawatha Church is down in South Minneapolis between Hiawatha, Highway 55, and the river. Providence is up in Cross Lake, Minnesota. Antioch Community Church is in northeast Minneapolis. Trinity is in St. Paul as well over there. Revolution Church got its start. Gosh, they're coming up on a year here. Our baby. is over in the Cedar Riverside area of Minneapolis, and then Grafted is going to be up in northeast Minneapolis, and then we just trying to see more and more churches get started. Some of you may be at Hope for a Season, then God will prompt you and get you excited to go with another church. We're gonna commission and send out Grafted here in just a few weeks. So if you're around here, you'll be excited to see, you know, 30, 35, 40 people come up on stage. People that you recognize, people that you're like, whoa, they've been around Hope. They're going. That's awesome. And so we're really excited to see more and more churches get started. Hopefully that is a helpful introduction to who we be, who we are as a church. Second question, what are you doing? All right, so that's who you are. That's your story. What are you doing? The vision of Hope is to honor God by helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Three parts to that. Honor God, number one. Number two, help as many people as possible. That's a quantitative deal. And then qualitative is number three there. To become what? Fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. Okay? Why do we want to honor God? Because that's what the Bible calls us to do. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. There's nothing greater than God that you can give your time, attention, and affection to. He's the greatest. And we're called to worship him, glorify him, honor him. Revelation 4, 8, and 11 says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. No one is greater than God. And so this angelic, heavenly description of these beings that never ceased saying this to God over and over and over again, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So we want to honor God by helping as many people as possible. I don't know if there is anybody that could honestly say, I see that, and I'm just drawn to that. I just want to just plop me right down in the middle of that. You know, just like, oh, I already feel like I got to take a shower. And again, it's never been the goal to just get people. Why do we want to get people? Well, the first part, to honor God. We want to help as many people as possible find their true calling, which is connect with God, worship God, glorify him. That's why we feel like we want to keep talking to other people, is because God is worthy. So we want to help as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Christ. Fully devoted followers of Christ. The description that Jesus gives to the disciples is this: whoever wants to be my disciple must just attend church. Just read their Bible. No, deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So vastly different than the message you're being fed by the culture. Jesus Christ says, come to me, I will give you life. How? By losing yourself, losing your life. So different than the message you're hearing day in and day out. So we want to honor God. How are we going to do that? By helping as many people as possible become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. What does that look like at Hope? Well, there's four things that kind of currents in the river of hope that we talk about. The first one is just Hope DNA. We've never really come up with a great term for this. We call it goop. I think that's because slime residue and fungus got vetoed. Just who we are. It's just come on a Sunday and get the feel, get the vibe. It's hard to explain goop, right? It's hard to give clear indication what that is. It's just who we are as a people doing life together. And it's kind of a sociological deal. Just come check it out. So vision, values, the things we get excited about are a part of that, no doubt, but hopefully the character, some of the unseen things are a part of that as well. We talk about doing gospel and community. Gospel and community. Do the gospel. Live for God. Live for his grace, but do it with other people, and that's what we're talking about as part of today. We love leadership development. We have a leadership more formalized leadership development program. We have people that are in career fields that you know you're never going to do ministry. We have a thing called Off-Road. We're coming alongside and developing those people. And then leadership development is really a part of every ministry we do at Hope. Somebody's like, hey, I'm moving but I have this position. What should I do? We're like, you should raise somebody up to fill that. You should develop somebody to be a leader as you go on. You know, we love leadership development. We want to give people a chance to get their cleats dirty on that field. And then we want to church plant. We want a church plant. We want to send people out to start new churches. Number three, will I fit in here? Short answer, maybe. The Bible says you fit. I have biblical proof that you fit. 1 Corinthians 12 says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body. It would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Will you fit into this church? I don't know. But you fit in the body of Christ. You were created to be a part of his church, to be a part of his family. You are one of those parts right there. And so we need you. The church needs you to function and to be brought forth. And so I hope that this might be your home, but there's lots of churches. And so if you don't connect here, don't make that an indictment of all the churches. It might just be our problem. And you might go on and find a great family at that next church. There's lots of churches. And so don't think like, well, I didn't fit there, so I don't fit anywhere. It's no, you fit. At Hope, we all have baggage. Will you fit here? Will you and all your baggage fit at Hope? Absolutely. Come and add it to the pile. We want you to be here at Hope. You fit. You fit. Number four, can I trust you? Short answer, maybe. I'm very postmodern. Which should be like a check in our column here. I want to share another story. This is from Kristen. Because I think if we were to take a straw poll in here and ask, how many of you have been hurt by the church? I'm guessing we would get a high percentage. And Kristen's story is no different. She says, there are very few people who know my story, even fewer who know the whole thing. Most know the Photoshopped version, the version I choose to present so I don't have to share my brokenness, so I don't have to admit that I am broken at all. I build walls, I guard myself closely, and I shut people out when they start to see the places in which I need healing. At least I did. I didn't grow up as a believer. I attended church until I was 11, but I never really understood the message. I never understood the extent of God's love for me. The summer after fifth grade, my world was rocked. I became all too familiar with doctors, tests, and hospitals. My parents were told, not for the first time and not for the last, that I may not make it. In the midst of this, they turned to our church, the one we had been attending since I was four. They asked for prayers. A simple request, really. They were told that unless they could say with certainty that I was dying, there wasn't room on the prayer list. My family hasn't been to church since. I hope that we never make that mistake. But the reality is, if you do life with other people, and you, with vulnerability, open yourself, it's quite possible, even likely, that we will hurt you. Maybe not in the same way. We are a flawed people. The people around you are broken. I am broken. We have a great gospel, a great God who is putting us back together, but we still have not overcome our potential to hurt one another. Her story continues, although I don't know the specifics of that conversation until I was much older, I felt angry and hurt, which you can all understand. I had lost nearly everything that was familiar, and I couldn't understand why. I was certain that if there was a God, he surely didn't love me. Years later, I met a friend who told me about Jesus. I was wary and reeling from the deep hurt of past experiences, but I was ready to listen. I started attending church and got involved in ministry, but I hid my past and didn't allow anyone to know that part of my life until recently. I will forever be grateful for every moment of what I've been through. Looking back, I can clearly see God working in my life and leading me ultimately to hope and the incredible people I've met here. Since attending my first service nearly 3 years ago, I've come to understand the meaning of true gospel community. I've come to understand the gospel, and I've experienced just how healing they both can be. Can you trust us? I hope so. I want to say yes, maybe with an asterisk. Number 5, can you help me grow? Many of you are here because you want to grow in your relationship with God. Short answer, I think, is yes. That's what we're here for. That's what the church is designed for, to help people in their faith. Ephesians 4 says, so Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The church is designed to help you grow. Are we going to do that perfectly? No, absolutely not. But we have in our forefront of our minds, we want to help people. We want to help people grow. And so as Hope is growing quantitatively, I can see amongst the leaders and the staff here at Hope, there's kind of this like resignation to celebrate. Why? Because they know that everybody that comes in here, we want to develop them. We want to see them grow and mature. And it gets harder as the group gets larger. And yet we're committed to that. We want to help you become a fully devoted follower of Christ. The best way to do that, bar none, the best way to do that is join a small group. Hear that. Those of you who are like, no, I got this. No, I'm good. All right? Read through your New Testament. Find a book in which you can carry out the commands of Jesus and the truths that he brings forth without other people. So much of it is love one another. How are you going to do that by yourself? You have to go find people. There's no Lone Ranger here. And so find a small group. Small groups at hopecc.com. They will send you a Google form. You'll fill it out. Let them know when you can meet, where you live, all that stuff, and we'll get you matched up with a small group community. If not that, take that worship folder home. Take it home. There's many ways to get connected here at Hope. Let me just ask you a couple questions as we bring this time to a close here. Won't you bring your sins to the cross? I ask in a very Mr. Rogers-like fashion, kind of like the, you can say no to that question, but won't you? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you? You should do this. You should bring your sins to the cross. Let Christ carry that. And won't you add your baggage to the pile? Maybe here. Find a church. Lots of great churches out there. Won't you add your baggage, your stuff, to the pile? We invite you to do so here at Hope.